usually what happens when we're in any kind of preaching meeting or sharing meeting, we respond on two levels first that I call the ineffective levels. That is, we respond with the mind that says, that's right. I believe that. That's good. I'll make a note of that. Man, that's a superb quote. I'll put that down. Boy, I hadn't thought that. I'll bring that into my preaching next time. How terrific. I'll put a seminar on that subject. And our mind is agreeing and responding. All our mind is saying is, I don't quite agree with that. But it's all on a mind level. Now, the mind must respond. But they are inadequate measures of response if it's only at that level we respond. Or our emotions respond and we say, whoa, man, I could just feel God's pressing that home. You could just, as he ministered, I felt the anointing. As he spoke, I just knew in my spirit that was God's now word. And your emotions have responded and received that word as something from God here and now, and you've received it into your spirit. But if the mind has said it's right, if the emotion says I feel it's right, we're still on inadequate response level. Because we can go away with all our notes, with all our quotes, and we can go away and that's all it ended up as, notes and quotes, to be filed, put in our little drawers, stacked in our little notes of future sermon illustrations, come everything else. The level of response to the word that makes it effective is when the will says, I'm going to change as a result of what I've heard. I'm going to do something. Now, Jesus had to press this home about the whole question of being a doer of the word, not just a hearer. And I think, let me just play the fool with you a minute and pretend we're in Sunday school class. I know we're grown-up brothers and ministers, but let me play Sunday school with you. You're a doer of what? Jesus said, be doers of the word. The whole lot that's doing a lot, but it's not doers of the word. And it's doers of the word that count. You can make decisions to go out and you adjust the word to all you're doing and you become just the doer of what you were already doing. Instead of going away to adjust what you're doing to the word so that you become a doer of the word. Now that's so easily done that we interpret what we hear into what we're doing and take what we hear and apply it as to the degree that we can continue doing what we're doing, instead of sometimes evaluating what we're doing by the word and saying, hey, maybe what we're doing needs to change. Not just have the word adapted into what we're doing. Now, that's what I mean by right response. We come with the right attitude, we're going to be asking the right questions, and we're going to respond with the right kind of response. The kind of response that says this, the mind will evaluate it, the spirit will respond to it, but the will say, I will do this in the light of it. Now, if we accomplish that together, brothers, this will have been a very worthwhile 3 days together. So I'm kicking off this morning with the whole question of asking the right questions. I'm starting there. In business management, they talk these ways these days. The necessity of managing by objective rather than crisis management. The difference is, crisis management is this, when you suddenly become the manager in response to a critical situation. There's always a problem, got to get you motivated. There's a lot of preachers that operate that way. They're not bringing direction to the church until there's a crisis happening, then they're suddenly effective as managers trying to solve it all. But we don't want to be crisis management. Management by objective is this, having a clear objective, a clear goal. Now that may be modern terminology, but the Bible's full of it. Jesus operated that way. He was very clear as to having come with purpose. The Father sent me. And he knew exactly why he was sent. And he knew exactly at what point that sending was accomplished. And he's got that objective. So I'm saying that our questions must deal with our objectives for them to be worthwhile questions to start with. Then they talk this way again out there in that business world. They talk, once you've defined your objectives, they say, position yourself. position yourself, whether it's in sales or whether it's in administration, you position yourself with respect to that objective. Positioning yourself merely means this, that you line up in the immediate with your ultimate objectives. And that's why I want us to ask the right questions at the start. We want to position ourselves right at the beginning by the questions we asked to gain the maximum benefit in these 3 days towards the objectives of God. We are positioning ourselves with what we say. So then, as I've already said, wrong questions are questions that move in line like this. What's the purpose of our prayer meeting? How can I make our prayer meeting more effective? How can I make our services more lively? How can I develop in my ministry? How can our church grow? How is it that some churches are growing effectively evangelistically? What's your methodology? How can we get at things like this? All these are the wrong questions. They're basically wrong for this reason. They're wrong because they're the wrong questions first. That's all. They are questions that need asking. But they're wrong if they are the first questions in our thinking. There are questions that are fundamental that need to be asked before we come to those. And it isn't that we're not going to speak about growing churches, developing ministry, discipling men. It's not that we're not going to answer those, but we need to ask the right questions first. Because it's when we've determined the right question and its answer that we're able to evaluate all else that we're involved in. Because a thing derives its value in the immediate from its contribution to the ultimate. What you're doing now is only of value if it's a major contributing factor to what you're intending to happen. Now, as we go on, you'll see that sometimes when we measure things that way, we suddenly conclude we're putting a lot of energy in the wrong place. We've got a lot of needless activity. I forget who it was that said it, but he said this on one occasion. He said, one thing pastors are faced with is this. If you've got any activity that's going, that to keep it going, you must have the continual pressure and motivation of the pastor to keep it going, you need to close that down. Because it means that the whole reason of its existence is you are pressured to keep it there. Now, the right question that we need to ask right at the beginning is this. What is God's will and purpose for mankind and his church? That's all. That's the right question first. What is God's will and purpose for mankind and his church? Now, the Bible is filled with the answer to that question. I think God's purpose for mankind was clearly expressed before he created Adam. Let us make man in our own image and likeness. God's purpose for mankind was expressed in the destiny and task that he gave to Adam. He said, replenish, fill the earth. And if that had been kept to and adhered to without any sin interruption, what we would have had was simply this, man in the total image and likeness of God all over the world. The earth filled with people just like that. And sin is an interruption right there in that design. We're not going to go into the whole question here of whether that was a designed interruption, whether it was a contributing interruption, or all these things. Those theological things I'm putting one side because I want to get back to the essential purpose of God. The whole of your Bible is filled with God's pursuit of that intention. To have a people filling the earth in his image and likeness. That's the will of God for mankind. The reason for Christ's birth, the reason for his death, the reason for his resurrection, the reason for the coming of the Holy Ghost is to carry this gospel of good news into all the world and to snatch out of darkness a people that can be made into his image and likeness, eventually to fill the earth. Now, not all respond, unfortunately. There are those that reject that. And are damned for eternity. But from those who respond, God is building them together into a people in whom he can express his image, his likeness, his glory in the earth. with me very quickly to Acts chapter 1, verse 15. It's God's intent to fill the whole earth with people in his image and likeness. He sent Jesus Christ as the prototype of the man that he intended to fill this earth with. Jesus was the perfect image likeness of God. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The fact that some rejected him have nothing to do with it. Because Jesus said central to his coming was to seek and to save that which was lost. He was in pursuit of that ministry. Again, the fact that multitudes reject the purpose of God still does not negate God's purpose. The fact that they reject him does not change it. God is still saying, it's not my will that any should perish. Now the early church picked that up quickly. They got hold of that essential ministry and mission of Jesus, and they called it a ministry. Acts 1 verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. This ministry. There was a ministry they knew that they were particularly set apart for. Paul takes it up and he later described it as having received this ministry of reconciliation. Paul spoke of us being ambassadors of Christ, the one sent with that ministry of reconciliation. And so, that's a clear statement that the early church did not have a different mission to that of Jesus. They took up the same ministry he'd exercised. They looked for a man who'd got historical roots with them in that ministry. You notice the man from amongst whom they made the choice. It had to be a man who had a history with them, who'd been with us from the beginning. So we need a man who's part of this ministry. You can measure your ministry right at the start by to what degree is it lined up with that ministry of bringing the good news to all mankind. You say, well, I feel my ministry is to perfect the church. You can't have a ministry just to perfect the church. I feel that my ministry is essentially to the saints. I don't find that in the Word of God. I find that all ministries must have its dimension of touching the unredeemed to bring them to Christ. You don't just relegate that objective to some little group of men called evangelists. That is the objective of God. And therefore every ministry has some part to play in attaining the objectives of God. Now look quickly with me at some of these scriptures. I'll just trace them through. Chapter 2, verse 40-41 of the Acts of the Apostles. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to that number that day. Look at verse 47. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Chapter 4. And verse 4. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Chapter 6, verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples were increasing. And in chapter 9, verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Ghost, and it grew in numbers, living in the fear of God. Chapter 11, verse 21. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Chapter 16, verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. And then chapter 21 and verse 20. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law." Now, what we find throughout the whole thing is this: if the objective of God was to reach the whole of mankind with his good news and his purpose of making men in his own image and likeness, the early church said, "This is our ministry, and we're called into it." What we do find in the Acts of the Apostles is they were highly successful in doing it. And that's what we're here to look about. The question is, what's God's will and purpose? Firstly, it's to carry the good news to all mankind in order that men might have opportunity to believe. And then he said, make disciples of all those. Go into all that world and make disciples of all nations. Teach them, baptize them, but go and make disciples. But between the going and making disciples, there have to be a people who believe that can now be made disciples. And we're here knowing that's the question we're faced with. What's God's will and purpose? Now, everything I'm in, everything I'm doing, everything about our church now needs to be examined in the light of this. What is it contributing to that objective? Either of saving the lost or discipling men. Because the end result of both those functions is given us in the book of Ephesians. If you just turn to Ephesians 3, verse 21. We'll read verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." God wants to end up with a church that's filled with his glory, a glory that is displayed forever and forever. Now that church is the total community of those who've responded to the message and believed and been made disciples in the ways of Christ, the redeemed community, the church. So there's the goals of God. Now we can ask all our other questions because they're suddenly right. What about our church prayer meetings? What about the development of our ministries? What about the whole question of methodology? What about the whole structure of New Testament church life? What about the gifts of the Spirit and their function? These questions now become right because they're being asked in the light of the objectives of God. But treated as individual items for sermonizing or seminars without the context into which they should be asked, they're not the right questions yet. They're only right when they're lined up with the ultimate purposes of God. Everything else is supportive. All these things are supportive or contributory to God's attaining his heart's desire. Now, first I want to say, that is not a New Testament objective. Because we've got go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, baptize, bring people in, disciple them, and all these things. That is not a New Testament commission and objective. It's been right there. God said it to Abraham, "In your seed shall all families of the earth be blessed." It was before Abraham in the pre-creative will and purpose of God when he talked about creating man in his own image and likeness. It was there in the garden in the commission to Adam to fill the earth with people like himself. And so it's been that eternal purpose of God. Just look quickly with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. Verse 4, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Now, forget whether we're of Presbyterian background, Calvinistic background, Arminian background, or anything like that. Forget all that a minute, and let's just say, what is this saying? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means this: before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I don't think we've got to suddenly develop a whole welter of theological argument about it. It's there, absolutely plain as the nose on my face. Before I formed you in the womb. What does that mean? Well, before God formed me in my mother's womb, I knew you. What does that mean? God knew me. Now, do you conclude the same as me in that? Now, but look what he goes on and says. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Listen, all that ministry call you've got, it didn't start 3 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Before all the intricacies of your being were formed by the hand of God in your mother's womb. That's why I don't believe in abortion. You're interfering with the handiwork of God in the womb. See? We've got a kind of liberal evangelical Christianity developing that accommodates itself to some of the social issues of our time and make them acceptable. Listen, what right have you to cut short what God is forming in the womb? But before I formed you, God's forming in the womb, he said, I didn't only know you, I set you apart, and I'd appointed you already, ordained you, what you were going to be in ministry. So we've got a call that goes back a long way. That's why you can't shake it off easily, even when you feel like giving up. You can go through spells in your ministry where you preach every Sunday, resign every Monday. God, I can't take any more of this. You're all fired up and glory's filling your soul and you preach to your people and they say. Then some other little fellow comes in, he gives a rubbishy message, half prepared, didn't do them much good at all, but as they go out, they make absolutely sure you hear, that was wonderful, brother. Man, that fed me. See? You go back home and you're in the pits of despair. You say, come on, I've had it. That's it. That's it. I'm through. God says, hey, wait a minute. Is your call on their response? Or is your call on what I've done before you got born? My call isn't dependent on the way they respond. Before I was born, he called me. If every one of them quit on me, I can't give up on the call. Now, we need to settle some things fundamentally in our minds, right at the beginning. So this whole issue of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, carving out of this world's darkness a people who will respond by faith, begin discipling them as men into the likeness of Christ, into the ways of God, it's going to go back a long way. God chose you out before you were born to effectively produce that and do it. God said it to the first man and he missed it. Now let's go to Genesis 12. The Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now the global intentions of God are clear right there. We're not told how he got that message. But we know that it was the receiving of that message that motivated him to leave that country. So it says there, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country. He's en route to a land he doesn't know where it is or what it's about. But what he does know is, it's his obedience to this that's going to mean worldwide blessing. If you are thinking smaller than the total world, you're thinking smaller than God intends you to think. That's why things turn in on themselves and die. I was with a little group just recently, about 20 souls, and I'd been with them about 18 months ago, 20 souls. And I said, well, how is it going? They said, oh, it's really tremendous, bro. We haven't seen any growth, but we know God's doing it amongst us. I stayed with them 2 days And all the conversations we had around the table centered in their little group and what God was doing in them and amongst them and in their relationships and in their attitudes. And I didn't hear a single conversation talking about reaching the ends of the earth and touching the lost and reaching outside and carrying the message of Christ and tearing down the powers of darkness and loosing the chains on men and women's lives. I didn't hear of anything that spoke of the promise of Abraham. Now, I know what will happen. One of two things. Either they line up with God's intention and they'll start growing. Or they'll get more and more into perfecting the perfect and picking the pimples and they'll die inside. It's one of two things. It's hard. It's difficult to keep faith for the world when you've only got eight people. But you've got to do it. It's not easy to believe God's called you and given you this little motley group of people you've got with all their imperfections to be part of the attaining of the Abrahamic covenant. It's hard to keep believing that when you look at them. But you've got to, or you'll die in your faith inside. You'll weary in the way. And I can assure you, brothers, this. If you die in your faith inside, it's no good hoping God will give you a call to a better church. You can go on to another church. And the moment they start becoming problems and you discover all the little blemishes inside them, you'll sink back into the same feeling inside that you're not making it, it's not going to work, and you start sliding down again, and you're going to be in the same problem, needing another church. The issue we settle inside ourselves is this. We're called of God to the ends of the earth. The people we have now is we're going to disciple them into reaching more of that world that's going to be discipled into the likeness of Christ. I've got to keep the faith of that even when nothing seems to happen. I'm going to preach it. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to work for it. We're going to move for it. We're going to pray for it. And that's going to be the turning points. Now, there's nothing wrong with being small. There's something wrong with staying small. Isn't that right? See, boy, I've been to seminars on techniques on church growth. That won't necessarily achieve it. You can read every church growth piece of literature there is. That won't necessarily make it happen. The key to it all happening is in you. It's in your faith response to God's word. It's in your action response to God's word. Two big things, he said. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Someone said the first part of that tells you why the church exists in the world. The second part tells you why the church exists as a gathered community. It exists in the world to be the means to tell the world. It exists as a community to be the means in God to disciple those who believe. Nobody can be born into isolation. All that produces is spiritual gypsies that last for a small short time, a short period of life. They get converted in a crusade. They're not joined into any community. They shop around the churches of town and they drop out and backslide inside 3 or 4 months. But it's no better to be sent into a church that's evangelical but turned in on itself, because the same thing will happen to them. Unless they're joined in to a community that's expanding in its faith to achieve and to attain to what God has purposed, they won't go on effectively. That's why somebody said, well, boy, we had all the follow-up we possibly could. We got all the cards together. We apportioned them into evangelical churches. We put them into the churches we knew and preached the sound message of salvation. That makes no difference at all. They'll still backslide unless they're joined into the purposes of God. That whole church must be moving towards what God is after. What was the use, says Jesus, of chasing round the world and spending all this energy to make one proselyte Jew when the whole thing's lost its track with God anyway? That was the message he carried to the Pharisees. He said, look at yourselves. You're laboring overtime to get one convert into your Judaism that God long left. If a thing's no longer working and living and moving towards God's objective, it doesn't matter what you try to do by putting people into it. Each new infusion of people has got a leakage going out the other side. See, man, we've had 40 people added to us this year. We've had 52 people backslide. See, that'll be the story Church is never growing, but always reporting statistical growth. When did you last see a church report what went out the other side? So, man, this year we had 42 saved. Hallelujah. 16 baptized with the Holy Ghost. Great. Didn't I come here last year? You looked bigger then. Oh, yeah. But yeah. Well, we had a split. You had a split? Yeah. Where they gone? Oh, you know. Where do they go? You don't know where they go, do they? Just, see? The story is when a church loses its sense of direction in line with the objectives of God, that church will never grow in the way God intends it to grow, nor will it nurture people in the way God intends them to be nurtured. It'll always be fraught with difficulties and splits and problems and despair and backslidings, etc. You can guarantee that evangelism in a church like that, that half the people going forward in response to the appeals are going to be people who've done it 3, 4, 5 times before. The people even develop a language that accommodates their thinking to it. You say, oh brother, praise God. I was glad to see George back tonight. He's really back with God now. They've accommodated themselves to George being away from God. And then he's gone cold, you know. And then a few months later, you see him and he's on fire. And they say, oh yeah, George, oh yeah, he's on fire again. And so we've got all this language we've developed to explain and give some kind of credibility to what's happening in what is really a mishmash of a mess. The redeemed community is not hot and cold, in and out, backsliding today and getting reconverted tomorrow. I was in a meeting just last week where a woman got up to testify to being re-saved. I thought, what in the world is re-saved? Dear Lord, re-saved. Can we blame them when they come up under inadequate ministry? Because that's what's taught them. Now, having asked that question and determined that what God is after is what he was after in pre-creation day, after in his intention when he gave Adam his task, after in Abram when he gave him his call, and you come right through to Jesus who said, the Father sent me, and I've not come to be served but to serve others, and I'm seeking to save that which was lost, etc. The whole purpose of God still going on, the early church coming up and saying, we want another man who's rooted with us in this ministry, and going on to turn nation upside down, city upside down, town upside down. I conclude that God hasn't changed today. It's still the same purpose. It's going on all down the line. Now we're going to ask questions like this. What's the place of the church in this whole thing? Where does my church fit into it? What is the whole question of the church? Is it a congregation or a community? Is it just a heap of people or a joined people? What's the whole question of ministries in the church? Is it a pastor and people, a preacher and congregation? Or is it a whole welter of ministry gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, whom God has joined towards each other to bring this about, to achieve it all? What about all the techniques of it happening? I'm concerned about that. I don't believe techniques are the way it happens. What I think you'll find as you read your Bible more and more is God's emphasis is not on technique, but on relationship. Relationship Godward and relationship towards each other. God's techniques in the Holy, in the New Testament church, God's techniques in the book of Acts were this, very simple. He took 12 men first, welded them together, built around them another 120 people, filled them all with the Holy Ghost, and this related company joined together in relationship, carried the message of the gospel to their generation, filled with God, they turned their cities upside down. Now you can start putting your charts out and you can have your little columns of this, that and the other, and you can have your lines going up and down and everything else. And do you know what you can end up with? 14 people in a load of charts. See? You'd better get Holy Ghost and relationship. Do you hear that last point? You'd better come into Holy Ghost and relationship. Because that's where it's at. That's God's way. God's way is men, not method. The methods are incidental. Somebody said, well, what's your method, Bryn? Mine's a very simple one. I stole it from Paul. Paul says, by all means, save some. No, I'm serious. I don't have a technique. The issue is Holy Ghost, and the issue is relationship with other ministries, joined together, spirit-filled men, doing it by any means that is both righteous and legitimate, that God just gives them to do it. See? You can see it happen. Someone says, do you believe in mass evangelism? Of course it is. Very effective for some. Do you believe in street witnessing, one-to-one? Of course I do. Very effective for some. Do you believe, though, in in-church crusades? Of course I do. It's all right for some. Do you believe in divine healing as being a central point in drawing people to Christ? Marvelous. Great for some. Say, wait a minute. But what's your method amongst them all? All of them. I think we get all tangled up in trying about methodology, and this is better than this, and this is better than this, and this is better than this. You try your people out and find, you'll find some came in all kinds of ways. But here's an interesting point. The vast, overwhelming majority of persons who are born again and in our churches came by this one method. That somebody whom they knew, their wife, their husband, their son, their daughter, a friend, a neighbor, a workmate, just shared his life with them. I was interested. Well, I've always believed that, haven't you? You know, how many of you have always realized that? It's always some contact of you that told you about Jesus. See? But I saw that recently somebody did a statistical survey of this. And they spent, I think it was 2 years, it said, on charting the whole question of how people came to Christ, etc. I don't know how much money they used or how many men, but guess what they found out? Most people came to Christ through somebody else whom they knew. 83%. Well, guess what the Bible says? The body makes increase of itself. Last night, with 20-odd people getting born again, do you know how they got born again? They got born again because the persons who brought them were friends of theirs, acquaintances of theirs, neighbors of theirs, who just had done a good job praying for them and talking to them and sharing with them. They came to the meeting to get saved. Somebody could say, what a marvelous time we had last night. We had a terrific evangelist. No, you didn't. You had me. See? Oh, man, we had months of pre-crusade preparation. No, you didn't. You just had a lot of people who'd done a good job where they were. The body made increase of itself. So we come to that is the whole church, this redeemed community, this covenant community, the ministries, anointed men joined together. What about the gifts of the Spirit? They're only spiritual means of moving the life of God in the body. Conveying the life of God to those just where they need that life. What about the whole question of home groups? Isn't home groups the big thing? It's one means, not the only means. If you've got a home group that's going nowhere, close it down. If you've divided your church down into 17 home groups, 15 are making no progress, and 2 of them are doing something, close the 15 down and work with 2. So, well, we've had home groups now for 2 years, and I can't really say they're benefiting, but why are you staying with it then? Close it down. There's nothing sacrosanct and specially holy and set apart about home groups. They're just a method. Now, they happen to be, in most of our opinion, a very effective method in terms of discipling people, in encouraging their growth with each other, in encouraging a depth of relationship to develop between them. But the moment we make a means an end, then we've got a problem. Someone says, aren't you part of the house church movement? God forbid. I'm not any part of the house church movement any more than I'm part of God's garage movement or God's supermarket movement or anything. See? Don't believe in the thing. I think it's a devil's plot to try and sidetrack people's thinking. I think it's an enemy's attempt to put a label on us that'll put a box on us and push us into the box and effectively stop everything that's happening. I'll tell you what I believe about home groups. They're good and they're bad. Some work and some don't. Some are effective and some are ineffective. New ones need to start and some need to close. They're just a means, brother. See, there are people, there's a way of thinking with some ministries that goes like this. So-and-so's church is succeeding. Let's find out how they're doing it. Ah, it's this, 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 and this. five things I discovered as the principles of it all. You go back, and if that's all you've got, you'll go back and implement them and end up a very disillusioned man. You'll end up hurting again. You'll end up disappointed and despairing. Most of the works I know are growing. If you got behind it all, you'll find men that are crying before God. This is serious now, I mean it. Somebody says, how did you grow here? I'll tell you how. Everybody looks at what it is today. How about 10 years ago when all we had were tears? See? Disappointments. Grew to 20, then grew to 4. See? You hear what I'm saying to you? Everybody forgets all that. Everybody said, man, they're on their way. God, this is the way. This is the successful place. Let's go hear about it. I tell you, the moment this church forgets where it came from and the way it got here and starts depending on anything less than that, it'll start sliding the same as anything else. Yep. You'll come in 10 years' time and say, whatever happened to that group? It used to be packed out. Look at it now. 40 people squabbling. See? When a tree grows up, you don't go say, oh, what a marvelous tree. Let's chop the roots off. You don't need those anymore. The moment they stop crying and weeping and praying and fasting and seeking God, that moment they'll die. They'll die. See? God's method is laying hold of him, lining up with what he's got, lining up with his heart, being filled with the Holy Ghost. And oh, brothers, listen, don't preach it to your people. Live it yourself. Be filled with God's Spirit. Speak to yourself in psalms, hymns, and songs of the Holy Ghost. Get up in the morning and sing in tongues. Go through the house. My boy said to my wife just this last week, he said, Dad's at it again. See? She said, what do you mean? She knew what he meant, but she said, what do you mean he's at it again? You know, he said, singing all round with his songs again. But singing in tongues, you see. I believe in that, don't you? Too many people have been baptized with the Spirit, spoke in tongues, and that's the end of it. Or now and then they speak in a tongue. I believe in developing all the good things God gives you so that they become ministering sources to you. They become the channels of God's life into you. Now we're going to discuss these things in these sessions together. The issues of the church. What is the church as a community? The ministries. What are the ministries? How do we recognize those ministries? Are they here today? How do we recognize them today? How do they join themselves to each other? What are these apostolic teams? Gifts of the Spirit. Well, now what part do they play? And how can we move more effectively in them? And how can we develop in these things? Home groups. Well, if we do want our home groups to work, what's the best way of these home groups working? How do we? These are things we will answer. Because they need answering. They're right questions. But have we got the main thing clear? The main thing clear is this. What is God after? Now we'll discuss all these, and their only value is to what extent they contribute to that, goal. If your home groups are contributing to that, then keep them. If your home groups are not contributing to that, close them down. If you've got a pastoral staff in your church who together are joined and they're working as one heart towards that goal, fine. If you've got somebody working with you in your pastoral staff who's not working clearly towards that goal, lay him off. Say, brother, you've no part in this thing. They say, oh, man, brother, you talk almost like a higher fire boss. No. All I'm saying is, how in the world did you get somebody on staff with you like that in the start? Everybody who is working together in a church should be after the same thing. Or you're not going to make it. See? It's a terrible thing to find that somebody said, man, our vicar, you know, he's, I think he's born again, but he's not spirit-filled. But, you know, I'm really charismatic and Holy Ghost-filled. And you won't make it. How can two walk together lest they be agreed? What did you do with that scripture? Now we're going to ask you to do this thing. We would like you to write down the questions that are in your heart as you came this week. We want those questions that are valid and vital for you where you are. And we want you to do that now before this session closes. You say, boy, let's see, what were my questions? If you've got to think you didn't have any, just leave it blank. I'm serious. We don't want the questions you've got to think up. But what we do want to be certain of as we minister is this, that we address ourselves to the real and valid and vital questions that are in your hearts. So that we're majoring together on what counts for us where we are. There's nothing worse than attending a seminar that's got lots of good things, but nothing that spoke vitally to where I am. And so for a few moments, we're going to give out some paper. Have we got paper? You haven't got paper? My administrator. By the way, the two administrators, in case you got a bit confused this morning, Roger is our team administrator, and Colin, who is here, he is the church administrator. The team here is an apostolic team that functions out across the world. And our calling is we've been separated from the church and given into the work of God. And the work of God goes on amongst all the churches. And so Roger administrates for us in that team context as we reach to the ends of the earth. Colin is given to the eldership in the local church, administrating in the local body. I'm just saying that in case you wonder, well, what was all that business about two different administrators? And so we're going to distribute some. Thank you, Colin. Could you just begin, say, Cliff, if you take some of these and distribute them to the brothers this side, and then I forget your name here, brother. What is it? Johnny? Johnny, if you take the other part and take it up this left-hand column for us. Roger, would you give some here to Johnny, please? You can pass it out over this side. Now, when you get the paper, I'll tell you again what I want you to do with it so that you've got clear what I'm asking.